Well, we're just coming out of Easter week, and I had this slide up there last week, and I put it back up again to start this week also, because it's got the cross on one side, Christ suffering for us to pay for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's got Christ rising from the dead and coming out of that grave to live as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And both of these things are very, very important. You can't minimize the cross, because if there's no cross, there's no resurrection. If there's no awareness of sin and there's no penalty that is paid for that sin to bring reconciliation, then there's no new life that comes either. And you can't emphasize just, let me start a new life. And you can't emphasize just the forgiveness without a new life. Both of those are very, very important. And I gave you this quote last week, and I thought, well, I want to revisit it for just a moment, kind of as an introduction to the verses we're going to look at. But A.W. Tozer, who's a well-known theologian, he said this. He said, it's the devil's business to keep Christians mourning and weeping with pity beside the cross. And I know that in our generation, things have changed a little from his generation. I would say in our generation, it's also the devil's business to keep people living in the grace of the new life that Christ offers without actually entering into the kingdom to have it. Because we enter into the kingdom through the cross of Christ. But we don't stay at the cross of Christ. We meet God at the foot of the cross, but we don't stay there. As a matter of fact, Christ is not even there. He's not on that cross anymore. But for a lot of us, that's a tough concept to understand, especially when we're new Christians. And especially when we're surrounded sometimes by such a shallow Christianity, in especially America, that recognizing that we have a sin nature and we chose to follow it, even when we were aware that God existed, we still followed our sinful nature. We chose to rule our own lives and we rebelled against God. And that's a serious offense that until we recognize that our sin is serious, we're going to have a hard time reconciling with God who knows it's serious. And so that has to be revealed to us. And we have to see it as it is. And we have to make that choice to turn to God, realizing that we've got a burden of rebellion and rejection of God that he's going to have to forgive. And the cross provides us that message from God that it has been paid for and it is forgiven. But we still, when we receive that forgiveness, still have to decide that we are going to follow God, not ourselves. There's a lot of people that don't understand the power of the resurrection, and they see that God is powerful and that God can transform and God can rebuild and God can redeem. But you know, when we're young in our faith, sometimes, you know, it just seems impossible. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that. What's impossible to men is not impossible to God, but it still seems impossible to men. And so we have this tendency in our human nature to understand we need God's forgiveness, but we have to grow in our faith to realize that if we actually step out there and walk with God, he actually will lead us. If we actually seek him, we will find him. That he can change the way we are, and the way we are changes the situation we're in. Even if the situation itself doesn't change, it changes when I change. And when I change, there's a possibility that God could even change hearts and change the situation. But Christ is not nailed to that cross waiting for us. Christ has already paid that price, and he's off the cross, and he's out of the grave. And so we can't live our lives using God's forgiveness as an excuse not to live how God wants us to. We can't use the cross as this lifter of our burdens of guilt and of shame and all the things that we want him to lift off of our hearts. But once it's lifted off, not have the faith to move forward, to live the life Christ created us for. And so our lives can never forget that we are where we are because Christ died on the cross. But we can't live our lives at the foot of the cross. We don't live our lives with the crucified Christ. We live our lives with the resurrected King. And he finishes that quote and he says, instead of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is risen, Christ died to set us free from our sins, to clear our guilt away, to reconcile us with God so that we could live and grow and let the Spirit of God transforming us more and more to become like Christ so that the world around us can see that. And we demonstrate the grace of God. We demonstrate the forgiveness of God because we get a chance. But we demonstrate the grace of God because of what the Holy Spirit does with that chance in our lives, in transforming and making us who God wants us to be. I remember I struggled with this a lot when I was first a Christian for many, many years. And part of that is because we grow up in a works-oriented environment, and it's ingrained in our human nature. I mean, from the time that I was a child, I knew this. If I obeyed my parents, they were happy. If I disobeyed my parents, I was in my room or getting a spanking. Because the way I perform determines how my relationship with my parents goes. You know what? When I got to work, I found out the same thing. If I do a great job, you know what I get? Promoted. I get a raise. If I'm slacking off and not doing what I'm supposed to do, you know what I get? Chewed out. Maybe fired. I go to school, I see the same thing. My homework is turned in. Guess what I get? Good job. My homework got ate by the dog. Guess what I get? Give me the truth. You know, I mean, we just, how we're looked at everywhere we are, in every relationship we have, we're surrounded by a world that understands one thing, performance. It rewards performance and it punishes poor performance. It's in us. It's in us. God is not like us. Heaven is not like the world. God's kingdom is not like the world system that we grow up in, that our human nature relates to. I mean, it's easy for us to relate that way. People treat me nice, I want to treat them nice. People treat me bad, my human nature kicks in, and I can do what I want or I can do what God wants. But God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He is good to all people. He is patient with people, hoping that they will repent, because God wants good for everybody. You know, all of us as human beings have had someone in our lives, somewhere down the line, that our desire for good for them waned a little bit, depending on what they did. We're not like God. And so it's hard for us to understand how God could have unlimited, unfailing love and forgiveness. The more we see how separated we are from God, we have a battle. Because the Holy Spirit is telling us, see how great I am. But our human nature is telling us, look how bad you are. And we can't operate in that way. And I know when I was a first a Christian, I understood what God's kingdom was, and I understood what my kingdom was, and I understood how far apart they were. Some people, they grow up in a Christian environment and they can understand that they're separated from God, but they don't really see the full force of how separated they are. Some of us, unfortunately, walked a little further down that road, and when we saw what God's kingdom was and where God was, we knew how huge the difference was. And you carry that, and you know what's supposed to be, and you know what's there. And I would mess up sometimes unintentionally, I remember when I was at Mississippi College and I was a sophomore or junior, I can't remember, somewhere in the middle in there, and I was trying to serve God as much as I could. And you could go through the first time and get a milk. And then the rules were you can only get one. But if you want to come back, you get another one. Well, you know, I showed up there late, and there was just a couple of minutes left. And so I knew I could get two milks, so I got two milks, and I went back and I sat at my table. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with guilt. And I realized I had stolen that milk because I hadn't followed the rules exactly right. Now, I knew that I could excuse myself by saying, if I would have just run back around real quick, I could have got it. But the fact is I didn't do it the way it was supposed to be done because I didn't know if I could make it back. And I was so overwhelmed with guilt. Now, I tell you that story, and you look and you think, that is ridiculous. You know, and I took the milk back up, and I said, I'm sorry, I stole this milk. I took, you know, because I felt like I needed to do something so God would forgive me. And I didn't know if God would forgive me for it. That is a prison. That is not what Christ died for. Christ did not die for us to feel like if we perform, God will be pleased with us. But if not, you know, what's going to happen now? You know, I run back and I live my life when I was younger at the foot of the cross. Because every time I tried to step out and I made a mistake, which is all the time, still, that mistake paralyzed me from going forward because I had to come back here and I had to live right here because I couldn't live in the fact that Christ died for sins once and for all. And if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar because God is working the sin out of my life. But I'm living in grace. I'm not living under the law anymore. And that is difficult for us to struggle with because the whole world accuses us. If you're a Christian, you're wearing a Christian t-shirt, you do something that's not Christian, let me tell you something. It's going to get pointed out to you. And they're going to reinforce that thing. You call yourself a Christian, you need to do everything right. And we want to do everything right. But our relationship with God is not dependent upon how well we perform. It is dependent upon the fact that when we didn't perform well, and no matter how hard we try, we can still not perform up to the level God wants, that He knows our name, He loves us, He died for us, and He is going to help us grow up. And we don't need to fear Him. And we need to be able to leave behind those things that happen that we know we wished wouldn't have. This changes everything. You know, some of you have heard this story before, but I struggled with Christianity for, I should have added this up before I came up here. You know how I am. For a long time, you know, decades. And I mean literally decades. And I struggled with seeing myself as a sinner who was saved by grace that was afraid to sin again. I remember one time I did something and I knew I shouldn't have done it and I did it. I fasted for 3 days, no food, no water, because I was so afraid of the guilt that would separate me from God because I knew that I should be able to perform better. And that is not how God wanted me to live. And I came back home one time. I was coaching in Missouri someplace and I came back home and my dad had these videotapes, because I was not good at reading books, and he had these videotapes of this conference from this guy who was talking about freedom in Christ. As a matter of fact, some of you I've given this book, Victory Over Darkness, and I sat down and I watched those tapes, and they were like, it was like 8 hours of tapes, and I sat down and I put them in the morning and early, and I watched the whole 8 hours, and I watched that, and I said, you know what, this cannot be right. This cannot be right. And for some reason, I put them in again because it had my curiosity. And I listened to them all 8 hours again. And at the end of that time, that's by myself in the living room watching those things. At the end of that time, I thought, this might be right. And I put him in and I watched him three times, back to back, the whole day. And when I got done that third time, I said, you know what? This is right, and this is my problem. I see myself as a sinner saved by grace, because that's who I was. But I still see myself as a sinner saved by grace. If I'm a sinner, what am I going to do? Well, I guess I'm going to sin. And every time I sinned, the devil was able to point that finger at me and say, see, you're not a Christian. That's who you really are. You're a sinner. You just proved it. Don't tell me you've been changed by Christ. And in guilt, I would run back to the foot of the cross and once again try to pray and try to get God to give me the forgiveness that he'd already given me. And I started to realize, you know what? I have been born again. I know that. I've known that the whole time. It's why I struggle. It's why I can't stand to do something that I know disappointed God. I've got friends that can. I've got other people that they would have never fasted 3 days because they did something. They wouldn't have gone back up and over a little thing like taking two milks when they would, and they said the same thing. They said, well, you can have two. That's what they said. They're like, who is this guy? But I'm carrying this guilt overblown and thinking of myself as a sinner separated from God and hoping God somehow will forgive me again when he's already forgiven me. The price is already paid. And when I started to realize, you know what? If I'm going to stop and look at my heart, that is exactly who I am. I am a new creation. I used to desire to do whatever I could to get what I wanted. Now, I desire to have God smile upon me. I want God's pleasure. I can get what I want, and I'm miserable. I don't want it. I feel guilty. If I don't get it God's way, I don't want it. That's the evidence of a new heart. And yes, I'm not Christ, and I've got a long way to go, and I make all kinds of mistakes, but you know what? God knew I was going to make them before I did. And he called me by name, and he brought me into that family, and he put his spirit in my heart to guide me and help me to grow. And I don't need to be afraid of him. I need to rejoice in that. And I need to enjoy the grace in which I live. And that resurrection changes everything. Open your Bibles to chapter 28 of Matthew. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses right here, starting with verse 5. And while you're turning there, it's chapter 28. So this is the very end. And Jesus has already been crucified. He's been put into the grave. And the grave has been sealed. And there are Roman soldiers there. And Mary and some women, they come early in the morning. And the angel comes down and sits on the, well, he opens up, rolls away the stone. He sits on the stone. The Roman soldiers, they have no idea what's going on. They see this stuff. They're so overcome with fear and emotion that they faint. And some of your translations say they're like dead men. And then we get here in verse 5. And I want to read to you what the angel spoke to the women. And in verse 5 it says this, the angel spoke to the women, don't be afraid. I have lived a huge part of my, half of my Christian life, I have lived being afraid. I've been lived being afraid that God would abandon me because I didn't perform well enough. I have been afraid that I would not be able to do what God wanted. I lived the first half of my Christian life afraid. And the message of the resurrection is this, don't be afraid. Christ died for you. If he showed that kind of love for you, what is going to happen to you that a God that loves you that much can't protect you from? Don't be afraid. He said, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. That is an established fact of history. Even atheists very few would even dare to dispute the fact that historically Jesus died on that cross. He died on the cross for us. It's an accepted human fact of history. He died on that cross. He was crucified for our sins. In verse 6, it says, he isn't here. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He isn't here. Guess what? He isn't on the cross either. And those crosses stood up, and they put that cross bar, that seticule, they carried them with them, depending on the height of whoever they crucified. That was attached to the cross. Then they took it down when they took the victim down. But the pole, the cross that he was nailed to, that was still there. But if you go to look at that, he's not on that cross anymore. He's not here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. It's kind of interesting that anywhere you go back to the Bible, it's going to come back to God's word. God tells us how he is. God tells us how the world is. God tells us what's going to happen. God tells us how we need to respond. God tells us things, and it's always like God said. It always turns out like God said. And if we have faith in what God's told us and we look to really see what is he saying, not what I think or what someone else thinks, but what is God really saying? If I seek for him, I'll find him. And it always brings freedom. It always brings forgiveness. It always brings a closeness to God. He's risen from the dead just as he said he would. Come and see where the body was laying. Well, you know what? We can't ever walk away and forget that Jesus was on that cross. We can't ever walk away and forget that Jesus lay in that tomb. We can't ever forget what was done so that we could be free. But we can never assume that what was done is what was done without Christ rising from the dead and taking us in his arms or on his shoulder or by the hand and walking with us alive. Because he is alive. Come and see where the body was laying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you in Galilee. That is really important too. Because the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins is a very important message. But the message that he rose from the dead and that he now walks ahead of us and he is calling us to come, that is indispensable also. It's what he died for. He is going ahead of you. Our testimonies are this. I lived a life that wasn't pleasing to God. I lived a life that was in rebellion to God. I lived a life where either passively or aggressively, whatever, I rejected God and his counsel in my life. But God called me by name. He opened my eyes, and I realized who God was and how I had separated myself from him and rejected him. And then I saw that he loved and cared me enough that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin so it would be forgiven and wiped out. And now he is risen from the dead, and he goes before me. And I can walk away from all of that sin. I can walk away from all of that guilt. I can walk away from all of that shame. I can walk away from all of that fear that I can't do what God wants me to do. And I can follow him where he's going. And our testimony in every area of our life where that has happened, and God has freed us from areas and changed who we are, and we are living in the blessing of the presence of God, that's what the message of the good news and hope is. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him where? You'll see him there. You know, I spent a lot of my Christian life, and I know God was not upset with me. You know, God looked at me and he said, man, look at Bill down there. You know, he went through and he got a carton of milk early. And he is so concerned with how I think about that he is acting ridiculously, but he's not doing it because he's trying to get away. He's doing it because he loves me. And so it's not like God was looking at me and going, you know, when are you ever going to get it right here? He recognized that that's where I was. I was trying to love him with as much as I understood how to love him, and God was not displeased with me at that moment. He's not any more pleased with me now than he was then. He was working with me now just like he was then. But I couldn't really see who he was, trying to carry all that guilt and not understanding what dying once for all meant, as I can see him now walking with him, and every time something happens, not, you know, leaving what God wants me to do, come back over here and mourn, and but to be able to just go, okay, God, forgive me. He's already forgiven me. And to move forward in God's will. And as I do that, I understand and I see him much differently. I see him more like he tells me he is in his word. Remember what I've told you. You know, it's very interesting that Jesus tells parables about this, and a lot of times people, I would read this and get a lot of real good truths about it, but didn't understand some of the big concept. But you've got the story of the prodigal son. Everyone in here knows it, the wasteful son. You know, he's got a great father who provides a lot, but he is so self-absorbed, he can't see that. All he wants is something else. He wants to have fun. He wants to party. He wants to get away. He wants his share of the inheritance. And so the father says, okay, you know, I can't make you love me. I can't make you stay here. If you stay here and you're miserable, you know, that is not what I want. Here, take it and go. And so he takes it and he goes and he does exactly what the father knew he was going to do. He wastes it all. He has all this fun until all of a sudden he realizes that he's destroyed everything. He's lost everything. And now he's sitting there, and what's interesting about it is he realizes that the only place he can go is where? Back to his father. Because his father's good. And I want you to know, in this situation, the prodigal son is not lost. This is his child. And I'm telling you, just because we made a commitment and prayed a prayer does not mean that we, boom, all of a sudden know exactly how God is, and all of these things that are godly wisdom just apparently become automatically human wisdom. I have to grow out of and have my mind renewed. And I have, just like the prodigal son, seen things that I thought were important and got pulled into things I thought were more important to God and found out that it wasn't there. And God didn't cut me off because I made a bad choice. God didn't cut me off because I didn't see the right thing. God didn't cut me off because I made the wrong choice. He knew when I got in that pig pen at the bottom and I had nothing left, he knew I was going to look up there and say that's where to go. All of us know people who get in that place and they don't know where to look. They don't know where to go. But the seed of God's Spirit is inside that boy, as far off as he is. And he comes to the end of everything and he knows he's got nowhere to go. And so he comes back to God. Now over here, he has not seen God like he is. Is part of the reason that he left. Because he just didn't have the faith to believe things would be how they were. He thought he had to have this to be happy. And so, as the story goes on, I'm just going to read this little part. When he finally came to his senses, people who are lost never come to their senses. We come to our senses when we listen to God. He said to himself, "At home, the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned both against heaven and you. I am no longer to be worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." That would never have been in this prodigal son's mind. He's rejected his God. He has treated his father shamefully. He has disregarded his God. He's over here doing this stuff. Now he's coming back, crawling with his tail tucked between his legs in shame, and he's coming back, and he's looking for a way to kind of, maybe God will somehow forgive me. Maybe somehow I can do something and humble myself like that. He would have never thought that God is out there looking every day for him. Why is the father looking for the son? Because he loves the son and he's got faith that the son will see and come back. Because it's his son. And when he sees him, he doesn't go, "Oh, I think he learned his lesson. Come on over here. Well, let's have a talk about all the stuff that you did." He doesn't do that. What he does is he runs to him. And he starts and he says this, because he's got it all prepared. He knows that there's this split right here, and he's hoping and praying somehow the Father will forgive him and let him back. And he knows that he doesn't deserve to be where he was. And so he says this. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being your son." And he don't even get to finish the rest of it, because his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet." Thank you. It's funny. We're looking and thinking, "Oh man, I did this stuff. Oh God, you know, please forgive me. Please forgive me." And he's going, "Hey, you're already forgiven. I forgave you when you left. I've been waiting for you to come back. You see that you were wrong, and you see you want to be with me. Christ already died for that. Those sins are done. Here, let me put this robe on you. Let me put this ring on your finger. You don't have to work your way back up or whatever. Come on in. I'm going to give you some responsibility right now." That's what the ring represents. He's restored. And I'm sure he's shocked, because in his thinking, how could God be like that? That's not how we are. "And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and he has returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found." So the party began. And my guess is that the prodigal son was enjoying that party. Now, the older brother didn't enjoy it, because the older brother still didn't see God how he was. But you know what? The father went out to talk to the older brother too, because guess who God cares about? All his children, right? And none of them are in a place where they see everything well and do everything right. The older brother stayed at home and he did all the work and he was faithful in all his tasks, but his heart wasn't right. And God stopped to work in his life too. And that's just how we are. We're never completely where God wants us to be. But we're always where Christ put us, and that is forgiven. And that is in the family of God, if we've been born again. I'm just going to read these as we finish. It's from Isaiah. I'm going to pull out a few verses so you don't have to go to follow, because I'm going to jump around in a couple of verses. But it says, "But you are my witnesses, O Israel." That's the people of God. You are God's witnesses. You know what people witness? They witness the grace of God in your life. They can't see the turmoil that's in there, but they could see how you are different. "You are my witnesses, O Israel," says the Lord. "You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, to believe in me, and to understand that I alone am God." Think about that. You have been chosen to be God's servant so that you could have faith in him, so that you could understand him, and that so you could walk with him and be with him. "There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. Yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world." No foreign God has ever done this. Nothing we chase after has ever saved us. It gives us the illusion of it, but it never fulfills. "You are the witnesses that I am the only God," says the Lord. "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch me out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done." I love this translation right here. It's my favorite of all of them, because I'm going to show you the Hebrew word that's in there and why. Because God's talking about two different things right here. But in the context of him rescuing Israel, this is the one that's the most important. It says, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done." Now, in the context of chapter 42 and 43, you've got two groups of people that God has in his hand. You've got a group of people who have been oppressing Israel and are not on God's side, God's enemy. They are in his hand, and he has decided in the prophecy he is fixing to crush them. And no one is going to take them out of that hand. No one will deliver them out of that hand. He also has in his hand Israel, and he is going to rescue them. And it doesn't matter what the other people, the Babylonians or whoever, want to do, no one's going to snatch or no one's going to deliver them out of his hand. And the word is Messiah, and what it indicates is this: there is no one who can deliver out of God's hand, either such whom God determines to punish or thus whom God resolves to save. No one can snatch or deliver them out of his hands. They're safe or they're doomed. Either way, if the Spirit of God is in your heart and you have been born again with a desire to serve God, no one can snatch you out of God's hands. If you have rejected God, when his patience ends and judgment comes for you, no one's going to snatch you out of that hand. No one can deliver you from that. And he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Boy, I spent a lot of time dwelling on the past. Sometimes things that I did 10 minutes earlier, I dwelled on and dwelled on. Sometimes I dwelled on them for days. See, I am doing a new thing. That's the resurrection. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. That is what God is doing for us. He is making a way. He is providing what our heart thirsts for. He is providing what we hunger for. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland. I might have messed things up, and I may have created a desert that I'm living in, but God can bring springs up when I follow him. So my chosen people can be refreshed. That's what repentance, that's what confession and repentance does for us. It brings refreshment. It brings healing. It brings joy. I'm going to end with this little picture right here. You got a tree. Part of it's dead. Part of it's alive. The dead part better come to the cross, because no one gives life but God. There is no Savior outside of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin outside the sacrifice made by Christ on the cross. The other part is the resurrection. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have life. And we blossom, we thrive, and we bear fruit. Grace is not an excuse to live a worldly life. It's not an excuse to live a selfish life. It's not an excuse to live a lustful life. It's not an excuse to live a lukewarm life. It's not an excuse to live a powerless life. It's not an excuse to live a fruitless life. And it's not an excuse to live a disobedient life. Grace and the resurrection are the promise of God that your life can be wonderful, that your life can be meaningful, that your life can be a growing, more godly, and more holy life, that God will work in your life. Grace is not an excuse to be rebellious, and it's not there to cover it either. The cross covers it to set us free. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live for God. That's a pretty wonderful message, isn't it? God sees us as we are. He is working with us. Sometimes we need to stop and see who we are too. We need to forget heaping all this false guilt on top of ourselves for things that we hate in our lives, we want out of our lives, and if God would only forgive us, we could break free. God has forgiven you. Step up and let the Holy Spirit break those chains, because you live for God. You're not waiting for God to free you. Then you'll live for him. Big difference there. Well, let's just close our eyes and let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you love us. And we're so grateful that when we really were powerless, which is what we are, And when we were enemies of everything you were trying to do, both in our lives and the lives of those around us, you still loved us. You still saw us. You died on a cross to pay for our sins. And in your heart, there is room for forgiveness. And no, we cannot understand how your life, how your love could be so faithful. We can't understand how your heart could be so merciful. But we are forever grateful that it is, and we want to take advantage of all of the love you have for us. So, Father, we ask you to forgive us, and we leave that life of self-centered devotion to ourselves behind. And we ask you to help us to grow, to be able to love you and understand you and live for you the way that Christ desires and died for us to do. Thank you for taking our hearts and our lives, and our lives depend totally on you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.